The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciples. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000, to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you read the gospel lessons ahead of time, you may have chosen not to come to church this morning. This, again, is one of Jesus' hard statements. So therefore, none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions. So anyone who comes up to you and says they are a biblical literalist, do ask their view about this Bible verse. I remember hearing these hard statements of Jesus sitting in a pew between my parents as a child. And I remember riding home in the car afterwards. Now, we lived 13 miles out of town, so we got to recap the pastor's sermon in that time. Actually, that may be where my theological interest came from. But I remember my father saying, "Well, there goes that preacher talking about money again." So I understand it if you hear these verses that way. None of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions. I never had the courage to say, "But Dad, Jesus said it first." These are verses that are hard for us to read. They're also verses that people use out of context in all sorts of awful ways. "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even life itself cannot be my disciple." And people use that to justify hating people they disagree with. And that's not where Jesus was going. So let's back up a little bit and talk about where Jesus was going, which is to Jerusalem. The beginning of the text talks about the large crowds that were following Jesus. Do you remember other places when large crowds follow Jesus in the Gospels? It's usually after he'd fed the multitudes, or he'd done something marvelous and miraculous, and large crowds would follow him. And then he would start teaching them. And that's usually when he lost a whole bunch of people. Remember, he fed the 5,000, John chapter 6. Fed the 5,000. And then he started talking about his death, that he would be body, that that we'd be eating him, and all these things that had to sound outrageous if they didn't have centuries of tradition to explain them. And so, shortly after he fed the 5,000, he had just the 12. Very shortly. Because Jesus was teaching. And at that point, Jesus looks at the disciples and says, "So, are you going to leave me too? Are you going to go too?" And that's where Peter comes up with this marvelous line. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." I still miss that from the Green Book, the Green Hymnal. Those of you who grew up in the ELCA or one of the... "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Hallelujah! It's not an easy message, though. But Jesus wasn't talking about hate the way we talk about the word hate. Okay? Today, it's sort of become okay that if you disagree with someone, you can just hate them. It's a cultural thing, right? If you are a Democrat or a Republican, you have free choice to hate someone who disagrees with you. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, step back. If you love something more than me, step back. Distance yourself. We use the old-fashioned word renounce. Because to follow the cross is to love Jesus more than these. To take up your cross is not to carry a burden all by yourself and carry it like a load of bricks on your back and say, "Oh, it's just my cross to bear." To carry the cross of Jesus is to love unconditionally. See, where he says, hate yourself, he also says, love God more than anything, love your neighbor as yourself, and he's expecting that you do love yourself. So these verses are difficult. To take up your cross is to immerse yourself in the ways of Jesus. To lay down your defenses. To think about not possessions, but to think about gratitude for all that God has done. I'm going to share a story, and it was very eye-opening for me. And I don't know that I would think about gratitude in this way had I not had this experience. And I want you to know that this story is about the grace of God, not about individuals who do great things, but it's about the grace of God. A couple of years before I came here, I went with a delegation to El Salvador after they'd had a hurricane and horrendous mudslides. And we were, as a church, surveying the damage from the mudslides. And there's this one area where, well, it's very mountainous. The country is not like Illinois. There's hills and mountains everywhere. And in this one area, the mountain just kind of all slid down. And it took houses and pieces of the mountain just fell off. And there were boulders at the bottom of the valley the size of school buses. But they were round because they had tumbled all the way down. And it had wiped a whole village, just flattened it, so that you could see maybe some outlines of homes. And every once in a while you'd see a little rebar still sticking up from where those foundations were. And so we're walking through this area and listening to people's stories, because the people came back. You know, when there's a disaster, you come back to the scene, trying to process or make sense of something. And there was nothing there. We talked to one woman who had encountered the floodwaters herself, and her child had been ripped out of her arms. And she came to us and said, "You've seen my baby." And our hearts just broke. But there was another woman. And she stood at the doorway of what used to be her house. And you could kind of see an outline of the foundation. Not a big house, you know, maybe 16 by 20 or something like that, 16 by 24. You could see the foundation, though. And she invited us into her home, as it were. And there were, you know, maybe 20 of us church people standing around. And she told us her story. And she told it with such grace. She gave thanks to God. Just let that soak in for a second. She gave thanks to God. She said, "My daughter lived in a house over there," and pointed to another vague spot of emptiness. "But my daughter, we heard the sirens, we heard the warnings, and we got to higher ground. We left, and we lived. We give glory to God, we lived." And she pointed around to her home and she said, "I wish I had some water to give you. I wish I had some food to give you, and I apologize." She's just lost everything, and she's apologizing because she couldn't be a better hostess. And she just kept praising God that she lived and that her daughter lived. And she had only the clothes on her back. And we gathered around her and we laid hands on her and we prayed for her. And we gave thanks as well. And I was thinking in my heart, how on earth can I, what is there anything I can do for this woman? And realizing everybody needed money, I can't open my wallet, I can't, you know, give her something and not give everyone else something. And food, I know that situation was taken care of. Thank you, Lutheran World Relief. And I looked down at her feet. And she was just wearing plastic. And I noticed her feet were about my size. And here's where I hesitate ever telling this story, because I don't want to come out looking good here. But I wanted to do something to honor this woman for honoring God, for praising God in the midst of all of this. And so I looked at her feet, and I reached down and I grabbed a rock, a little piece of rubble that was left from her home, and I asked her if I could trade the reminder of our visit, this rock, for my shoes. And I gave her my shoes. Now, don't look at me as the good guy in this story. Because I, even just traveling with a carry-on suitcase, I knew I had another pair of shoes 10 minutes away. Okay, this was not a sacrifice. But I had seen in her hospitality and in her praise of God something that I think is like what Jesus was talking about in this gospel lesson. And I hope that makes sense. Okay? Don't paint me as a good guy. I had a carry-on suitcase. My needs have always been met. Even when I don't think I have much, I have way more than I can ever have. But her love of Jesus shone so bright that it was a gift that I'll never forget. And it reminds me of this text. The things weren't holding her down. Possessions weren't holding her from praising God. She had her life and she had another day to praise God. And that's what she gave thanks for. And so when we look at the hard texts, the hard sayings of Jesus, let us be mindful of how petty sometimes our own little problems are, our differences. When we think we're lacking something, that God and the love of Jesus provides so abundantly, so graciously to us, to the point where Jesus gave his life for us, for the sake of the whole world. May we be Christ's presence in the world, as that woman was for me, in gratitude for all that God is, has done, and will do. Amen.